Well, good morning. It's good to see you here this morning. It's good to welcome visitors too. And we just trust that God will speak through his word. Maybe I'm doing the physical thing, but just God will speak through his word. But as part of an introduction, I deliberately made sure that we read verses 5 to 11, although my focus is, of course, 12 to 18 this morning. Because the challenge for me was, how do I follow on from one of the most wonderful, awe-inspiring, amazing passages of Scripture, one which we often refer to, which we love, one which is a song or a poem or a hymn of praise to our Lord and Savior Jesus. His example and the path that he chose. A path which, when we think about it more carefully and meditate on it, is more and more amazing and wonderful. Because it's an example or a path which turns all our ideas and values upside down. Because when we consider what Christ is, who Christ is, we can only be amazed that he understood that somehow the way up is down. That somehow the way to be honored is to be humbled and then humiliated. Somehow for Christ, the path to supremacy went through service and suffering and his sacrifice. But now Paul, as he carries on in writing to the Philippians, is challenging them and us. So what? Verse 5 warns us of what's going to come in verses 12 to 18. Verse 5 says that our attitude has to be the same as our Lord and Savior. And he reinforces that with the very first word of verse 12, of course, therefore. It's there to remind us. Let's look back at verses 6 to 11, meditate on it, and then think, wow, but what does that mean for me? So this passage is crunch time. What is our response? What is Paul going to challenge his readers, and that's us today, in response to the amazing truths of verses 6 to 11? There's a lot in this passage, but I've just chosen, out of the much that I could have said, 3 points, 3 challenges for us here this morning. But I have to include a 4th point to draw it together. Before we look at the passage, let's just pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. But we pray this morning that by your Spirit it will be a living word, a sharp two-edged sword that will teach us, challenge us, and change us. Lord, I pray that it will be you speaking through your word, that all the glory goes to you. Lord, make our hearts and our minds softened in your Spirit, that we might take on board what you would have us understand this morning. Amen. I will do my best to get the technology to work, but I never know. So, oh, you need the other thing out there. It won't work without this, will it? Thank you. Point one, how are we to respond to what we heard about last week and what we read about this morning? Well, my first point is this: work out. Verse 12, we know, tells us that we must work out our salvation with fear and trembling. The way Paul puts it is something of vital importance. In the light of what we've just read, in what Christ went through for you and for me, our response is very, very important. The thought came to me that when we consider carefully that downward path that Jesus chose to take before being exalted on high, in response to that, how can we believe that and then be half-hearted in our response? How can we be lukewarm just because we know this passage so well? How can we say, well, I'm just going to try out Christianity. I'm going to try out my faith. How can we dare stay on the fringes? Just have a quick taste to see what it's like. Surely the challenge of the passage is our response. Is it appropriate? Are we totally committed to our Lord and Saviour? Are we continually putting every effort we have to follow in his footsteps, to serve him? It sometimes seems to me that it's perhaps too easy to be a spectator. There's a race and we're in the grandstand or on the sidelines just looking on. Or maybe we're just a consumer here on a Sunday morning, but that's pretty much it. Surely the challenge to us is that if it's a race, are we on the track? If it's a match or a game, are we on the pitch? Or if, as the Bible paints, if this is a battle, are we on the battlefield? The more you read in the New Testament, we understand from Jesus' words as well as Paul's words that the Christian life is not supposed to be a picnic in the park. When I wrote those words, this image flashed up in my mind. If we were having a picnic in a park, why would we need to wear the armor of God? What's the point? You don't need armor if you're having a picnic. This is not supposed to be a picnic. We're in a battle. The battle is real, even though unseen. We're supposed to get our hands dirty. The idea behind Paul's words is that we put in a sustained effort. We keep going until completion. We don't give up halfway. We don't lose heart. We finish the race as Celia has done. We fight until the bitter end, our own death, or the Lord's coming. To use other pictures, we're working out a mine to get every last ounce of metal ore from it. We're working out the fields to complete the harvest to the last grain. And the challenge for me when I was thinking about that is, am I like that? Am I in the race? Am I in the battle? It's supposed to be hard going. That's why we have to work at it. Of course, this doesn't mean that we have to work at or for our salvation. The whole point of the previous verses tells us it's done and dusted. Christ did everything on the cross for you and for me. But no, this is about our response to that completed work. Are we prepared to follow in his footsteps? Are we prepared to be misunderstood, misrepresented, lied about, rejected, hated, humiliated? Put it like this. The way Paul writes, it seems like our lives of Christian service should be a sacrificial one. It's hard work. And we're to do this with fear and trembling. Not fear for our salvation, that is sure and certain. But we have an awesome God, an almighty God. And these are serious matters, matters of eternal consequence. It can be tough. It's going to be tough. But are we ready to work out our salvation with fear and trembling? Secondly, are we ready to stand out? Verses 14 and 15. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault, in a warped and crooked generation. Are we blameless and pure? Are we without fault? Do you remember? Probably not. Several weeks ago, I talked about being blameless and pure. Do you remember me holding up a pot? That pot, pure, means no cracks, no blemishes, no reason for others to look and point the finger at us. No reason for them to point the finger at the church or our Lord. Because with God's help, we are trying to live those lives without fault, pure, without blemish or crack. We're also to shine like stars. Stars in the sky, stars in the universe. That's what stars do, they shine their light all the time. And yet sometimes we can cloud that light. What sort of clouds are we talking about? Well, Paul mentions two of them. Mumbling, grumbling, complaining perhaps to ourselves. It's easy to do. But just think about it. Every time we mumble or groan or complain about our circumstances, it's almost saying to God, well, I know better than you, God. I shouldn't be in this situation. God's will is sovereign and perfect. Our circumstances is where he's put us. Paul tells us to stop mumbling and grumbling and complaining. Or in public, he talks about arguing, being critical openly, being negative, criticizing, judging. Again, it's easy to fall into that sin, but Paul warns us not to. He tells us not to. Paul even recognizes that we are all a work in progress because he uses the verb that you may become. But that's what we're aiming for. That's what we're aiming to become. Blameless and pure, without fault, shining stars. It's hard work to follow Christ's example, but that's what Paul is exhorting us, because Christ never grumbled or complained. In the midst of suffering, he was blameless and pure. So Paul's challenge to the readers and to us this morning is, are we ready to stand up for him, to go against the flow, to stand out, to be different, to shine out for him, to be beacons of light in a dark world? Which leads us on to our third point, third instruction from Peter, from Paul to the readers. We are to hold out. Hold out the word of life. If we really understood that the world out there is dying and that we have the word of life, shouldn't we be holding it out? If we look around us and see the desperation of the world, shouldn't we be all the more ready to hold out this word of hope, no matter the cost, no matter the situation? Will we speak in season and out of season? We have been commissioned to share that good news. Will we hold it out? Maybe you're thinking, well, my version says hold on to. Well, as far as I could understand from the various commentators, it means both. On the one hand, hold on to, not give up, not water it down, protect it, defend it, pass it on. But it also means hold out, go on the offensive as well as the defensive. And the picture used is one of offering a cool, refreshing drink to a guest who's travelled a hot and dusty road. It's a word of refreshment, a word of hope, a word of life. Will we be prepared? Will we be bold to share it? Even if sometimes it does mean, again, being misunderstood, being criticized, being rejected, all the things that Christ was. So, my 3 points. Are we going to work out? Are we going to stand out? Are we going to hold out? Very challenging. For each point, I said, it's tough. And if I were to leave it there, if I were sitting down there, I'd be probably pretty, well, discouraged, disheartened. Wow, how can I possibly do that? You're asking me to follow Jesus' example, to work out my salvation, work really hard, stand out, be different, pay the price, hold out the word of life to all and sundry, and possibly be rejected. I feel ill-equipped. I feel inadequate. I feel weak. I don't think I can manage this. I can't sustain it. Not till completion. I'll never keep going. But that's where the word of God, the Spirit, inspired Paul to write verse 13. Because on the one hand, verse 12, it seems as though it's all our hard work. We've got to work at it with fear and trembling. But then he tells us really what's going on. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. It is hard going. It is tough work. But it's God's work. Paul tells us that God is at work right now in us and through us. Doesn't always seem that way, perhaps, certainly not in the business of life. But his inspired word tells us that the very desire we have to follow, to try, to work at it, is given by God. He gives us that will and that desire. And then he follows it up and gives us the ability to act or do or carry out. He gives us that strength and that ability. You see, when you really dig deep into God's word and you begin to understand what Paul is writing here, Christ is not only our pattern, he's also our power and our provider. Christ is not only our example, he is also our equipper and our enabler. With God at work in us, changing us, transforming us, our goal isn't really imitation, trying to be more Christ-like and mostly failing in our own efforts. It's more akin to incarnation, God by his Spirit and word changing us. Isn't that the whole picture anyway of a new creation? We cannot recreate ourselves. We cannot change ourselves. That Greek word metamorphosis brings us back to caterpillars and cocoons and butterflies. We can't do that. Only God's work, his power in us, can change us. God is working in us and through us, shining in us and through us, speaking in us and through us. So I just want to put it a slightly other way now. God works in, we work out. God is working in us, and then we work out our salvation with fear and trembling. God shines in us, and we shine out. God, by his word, speaks in to our hearts and lives, and we speak out. I cannot, and I don't think anyone can claim to understand everything. This work of God in us is a mystery. We can't really fathom or grasp it. But I have thought and come up with an illustration that might help a little bit. It's not perfect, because no illustrations are. But just look at this picture. with his toddler. From the toddler's perspective and understanding, he's thinking, this is really hard work. When a toddler is learning to walk, they really concentrate. They put all their effort in, both muscular and their thoughts, to control their movements, and they begin to step forward. But then, when they look back, they have bumps and bruises and falls and failures. But if, when they're grown up, they can look back at films or videos of them, they can see the father helping him, enabling him, picking him up, helping him to carry on. And that's a simple, maybe flawed illustration of the work of our Heavenly Father. Sometimes life is hard, the going is tough. But all along, God is working in us, changing us, equipping us, helping us, preparing us to do what? To will and to act his good purpose. Just note that. Not ours. It's not about me, what I want to do. I'm afraid it's not about you, what you want to do and your purposes in life. He will equip you for his purposes. And sometimes those purposes will involve pain and suffering and humiliation and rejection, just as Christ and Paul went through. Christ, by his Spirit at work in us, so we can obey, we are enabled to obey, not by our own will and efforts, not by external pressure, but by God's Spirit working in us, God's power working in us, God's word working in us, making us more Christ-like. I said earlier, we're all work in progress, but maybe the title of my sermon should be, we are all supernatural work in progress. Because if you understand this passage, you can look to the person on your left and on your right, and you can say to yourself, God is at work in that person, in that believer. There is supernatural work in progress in that person. There's a lot more that I could say about this passage. I haven't even really touched on verses 17 and 18, which seem again to turn our values on its head, that Paul could rejoice in being poured out in suffering. But I want to conclude with my three main points and three verses, just to drive those points home. I said that God works in us and then we work it out. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 6. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. God is working his purposes out in you and me. He's equipping you for your specific duties, your service. We're not the same, but it is the same God at work, wonderfully, by his Spirit and his word. God shines in, we, in inverted commas, shine out as stars. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. Again, I was just thinking of an illustration to drive this point home. I can't change scripture, that obviously is wrong, but think about the moon. The world is dark outside. What light do we have at night time? It's the moon, isn't it? Is the moon shining? No, the moon isn't shining, is it? The moon is reflecting the light of the sun. That's what we're called to do. Not in that sense shine our own light, our own ideas, but no, God has shone his light into our hearts like the moon. We're to reflect it out to the world around us. Finally, God speaks in, we speak out. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. And we also thank God continually, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as a human word, but as it actually is, the Word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe. So the challenge of Paul this morning, but more the challenge of the Word of God this morning, is in the light of verses 5 to 11, in the light of what Christ was prepared to go through for you and for me, for no reason of our own, but just his love for the undeserving and the unlovely. If we consider his trials, his suffering, his humiliation, if we begin to grasp, just begin to grasp, how the Holy One knew sin, how the Eternal One knew death, and realize that was for you and for me, are we prepared to follow in Christ's footsteps? It will be tough. There will be trials. There will be suffering. But then he can work through us, shine through us, and speak through us. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, when we are faced with such wondrous love that Christ was prepared to go through so much suffering that he didn't deserve, so much pain that he'd never known in glory, death on a cross itself, sin and separation from his eternal Father, how we know our response is inadequate. How we confess before you the times when we have been lukewarm or half-hearted out of familiarity or fear. O Lord, forgive us for those times. May the challenge of your word and the love of your Son help us to want to work out our salvation, to stand out for you, and to hold out that word of life. Lord, you are the equipper, you are the enabler, you are the power source and the provider. Lord, we may we know that fresh every morning, that you will equip and enable us to do your work, whatever the cost may be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.